Well, here we are. And guys, we finished Luke last week, did we not? And so we're coming now to the book of Acts. And again, well, you know, probably many of you know why I've picked Acts right after Luke, because it was Luke wrote Acts and Luke wrote the book of Luke. And we've just finished Luke. So this is, if you like, volume 2 of the book of Luke. And it's mighty fine stuff, the book of Acts. In fact, my friend Carl down there this morning somewhere called me. We were talking, rather, about something. And I knew he was going away. And Carl said, well, I'll be there today because I need to hear Acts. I need to get Acts. I need to get some of Acts. And you know, Carl, that was the truest statement you ever could have said, because absolutely, I thought when I heard that, by golly, that's so true. So do I. So do we all. That's actually the church needs. We need individually. I mean, there's a church we need. So often we get into the whole thing of Bible study, going to church, doing this, doing that. You know, it becomes like a ritual. But the empowering and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. You know, so much we do in our own strength. If we're totally honest, even the spiritual stuff or the whatever, it's like, you know. But how often do we think of calling on him to help? We're going to learn today that the Holy Spirit is a personality, a person, the third person of the Trinity. Think about it with me for a second. You know, and then there are those who are being very cautious and very careful of saying, we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they'd be very upset if you kind of said that the wrong way. I was talking to the Holy Spirit. No, to the Father in the name of Jesus by the... I'm sure God is in heaven going, oh, you got the wording wrong. You get nothing now. Ha! I don't see it like that somehow. I don't see it somehow like that. I'm going to tell you, but I do think, guys, calling on the Spirit, you know. I had occasion one time, I think I told you that years ago, when I had been a lot of money, and was very palsy-walsy with the bank manager who gave me more money and built more businesses and was very successful. And of course, eventually when it came to the stage where I was losing everything and things went drastically wrong, and then I think he had loaned money to a lot of other people as well. He was shipped out of there and they brought in what they call a hatchet man in the bank business. Hatchet man is the man who gets the money back. And so anyway, I'm called in to see the hatchet man anyway, and you know. But I'd become a Christian. And I owed I don't know, 60, 70 grand or something. Back then, 30 years ago, more. So called in to see this guy, and I'd just become a Christian. So at any rate, he was waiting to, because I had a couple of run-ins with him prior to that, prior to becoming a Christian. And I didn't want to hear a good one. He'd actually told me, not a good one, bad one, really. But he had told me that, the bank manager was my pal that I played golf with, Pat Dempsey. He actually looked like Jack Dempsey. He was about this size. And Pat Dempsey, you know, said to me one time, gave me seemingly 20 grand or something, the last loan I got for some other new business I was starting, and he gave me 20,000. But it was actually unsecured. So on one of the meetings with this bank guy, I looked at him and I said, you know, pack sand, beat it, get lost. You think you're going to touch me? It's unsecured money. You haven't got a chance, man. Don't upset me. Or you may never see a dime. Oh, and he called me unscrupulous and all kinds of things. And probably maybe I had a little truth there in it. I didn't know Jesus. I came to know Christ. Now I'm walking in to see him. Well, he's all ready for me, you know. He's ready to attack. But I walked into him anyway, totally different now, because I wasn't going to renege on any debt now. And he opened the door to see me in. You know, the girl texted him or called him, and he opened the door to see me in to his office, you know. And as he opened the door, I just stood back like this, you know, to let the Holy Spirit in first. Well, I already had him kind of worried now. You know, it was probably a good tactic if I wasn't thinking of it like that, but he was kind of going. So when the Holy Spirit went in anyway, then I went in. And then he went in around, stood around behind his desk getting ready to sit down, and he said, take a seat. So I walked over to one of the seats, and I pulled it out to let the Holy Spirit sit down. Then I took out the other one, I sat down, and he was really nervous. And I said to him, listen, I'm just accommodating here for the Spirit of God, because he's here with us, and I'm a Christian now. He's going, oh, okay. Get more worried now. And so I said, well, I'm not here to renege on any debt, but I owe you. Let's work this out. So in actual fact, I can tell you the Holy Spirit came with me that day. I was so on fire for the Lord. You know how you are, you know that kind of thing when, oh God, help us that we don't lose that. But that zealousness when you're very young as a Christian, and I mean, I was probably carrying a Bible this size around with me everywhere, you know. And at any rate, I can tell you, glory to God, I should tell you this quickly. I left Ireland a couple of years later. The Bible says, owing no man anything but love, having coveted no man's gold or silver. And I left Ireland not owing a dime. And you know, God worked miracle. I'm going to get into that for time's sake today. It'd be focused on me anyway. But I just want to share that with you because we need the Spirit, you know. Now, that's money. How about what problem? What are you going through today? Whatever problems we have, whatever is going on. Even for salvation, we need the Holy Spirit. We're going to see that too in our study of Acts. But we need the Spirit. I believe that we miss out so much because we're not calling on the help. You know what Holy Spirit means in Greek? Parakletos. And para, paramilitary, alongside the military. Para means alongside. Kletos in Greek, to help. He's alongside to help. And he's here right now. He wanted to help you. Whatever you got going on right now, we've all got stuff going on, right? If you haven't, write your book and I'll market it and we'll make a lot of money. Whatever is going on in your life, let's be open now to really hear from God speaking to us about the power of the Parakletos, the one alongside us to help us. Mightn't be a good idea to go around opening doors and letting the Holy Spirit in and everything. That mightn't be a good idea. It might scare people off and they might never want to come to know Christ. But I tell you the story only because I do believe we want to be careful. We don't throw the baby out with the bathwater and we have a heightened awareness. And that's why when you said it, Carl, I thought, you do. And so do I. And so do we all. Because we need to be moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in our own strength as Christians. Well, the book of Acts is definitely, in my estimation, one of the most interesting, exciting, you know, information-packed books of the Bible. And as I said, just having finished Luke is really interesting because we're rolling on now into, if you like, the second volume written by Luke. And we're going to learn of the personality of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to learn of how to live a life. You know, in Luke, we had Jesus sitting at the feet of Jesus teaching us all the teachings, the Christ teachings. Now, as we go into Acts, we're going to be asking the Holy Spirit. We're going to see the early church, how they moved in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be asking for the Lord to help us to do just that. By the way, a warning, it's a convicting book. Because it's a book that will cause us, it shows us how we should be living as Christians and often shows a shortfall. But not a condemning book, but we will be convicted. It's convicting to a church as well. Are we as a church operating under the power of the Holy Spirit or just in our own strength, organizational stuff and all of that? You know, I told you before that in Northern Ireland, I always remember it was either Sammy Miller or Norman Duncan or one of the Presbyterian minister friends of mine, all those churches I spoke in the years before coming to America. And I remember, I think it might have been indeed Norman Duncan, he said to me, I said, oh, I love it, you know, here in the north of Ireland, there's so many of you guys are so tuned into the Word of God. This is so exciting. And he said to me, remember one thing though, John Henry. I said, what's that? Sometimes we have to be careful. I said, oh yeah? Yeah, because we can have the Father and the Son and the Holy Bible, but an absence of the Holy Spirit. Could that be true in Calvary Chapel sometimes too? Could a church so focused on the Bible, which is so fantastic, and what Chuck started out with here and Brian continues today. Now he's teaching through Acts on Sundays as well. As I told you, don't worry about that. There won't be any conflict. I'll just fill in all the bits he leaves out, you know. No, please don't tell him, I'll be fired. he's doing, in actual fact, a more in-depth study, so we'll pass him out, you know. But you could follow along with those studies as well and dig deep, you know. But we're getting more of an aerial view, but there's still a call to all of us to to really want to live this life and to live it out, and it not to be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible, where, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You can be Calvary Chapel people sometimes, and they're fighting over Scripture. They're scaring their neighbors and people off because they're, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Say the prayer. Or you're going to hell, you know. And there's no love. The Holy Spirit, what's the Holy Spirit? Love, the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love. Joy. And what does it mean, the fruit of the Spirit? It means what's evidenced in your life. When people come in touch, contact with you, when they meet you, when they hang out with you, when they spend time with you, when you engage with them, when you have a life about and around them. Oh, I go to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, Chuck Smith and Brian Broderson, and now we teach the Bible and we adhere to this and we have, what? You do this, you do that? Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. How much kindness? Gentleness. Self-control. Long-suffering. Letting it all go. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Not being well-versed Bible students and people ready to argue and debate. Yeah. And seem like we win because we're superior, because we have the Word of God. Be careful, John Henry, that we don't have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible, but an absence of the Holy Spirit. So that's why it is so important that we are here today for Luke, volume 2, in the book of Acts. The gospel according to Luke. Now, let's get into it. Here we go. Verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now, again here, he's writing to a fellow called Theophilus, you know. Luke is writing to this guy called, a couple of things just came to me here. There's the obvious, obviously, who this guy Theophilus is. Well, you know, we don't know. We went through in Luke, because he wrote that to Luke as well. He's writing to this guy called Theophilus. I'm not even going to get into the, like we did in Luke, what it could be. It seems like an individual person. And Luke was a physician. You know, he was a doctor. But very educated man, had a high level of Greek language, you know. And it could very well be that he's writing to his boss, to the guy. Get this, by the way, there's no indication whatsoever that Luke sat down when he was writing, for instance, the gospel according to Luke and said, boy, I better have a sharp pencil today and I better be fully alert here. I'm writing the Bible. There's no indication that any of these guys knew that they were writing the Bible. So this actually gives you kind of a hint of that. He's writing to Theophilus. He's writing to one person. And he's telling him of all that he knows. Kind of important for you to know as well, by the way, that Luke doesn't count himself among those who, from the beginning, in verse 2 here of Luke 1, or of Luke chapter 1, he says, he speaks about those who were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So he doesn't count himself as an eyewitness. So where'd he get it all? Well, yeah, he hung out with Paul. He even went on some missionary journeys with Paul. And so, you know, probably most likely didn't, most commentators say, he most likely didn't know Jesus personally. He traveled with Paul, and after Paul's death, he wrote his 2-volume set. So again here, Paul called him, by the way, our scripture texts and proof texts for what I'm telling you is, in Philemon verse 24, he's called by Paul a fellow worker who traveled with him. And in Colossians, written by Paul, Colossians 4, Paul calls him the beloved physician. And that's where we get the doctor from. And doctors were more like slaves in those days, you know. Aren't like they are today. They're not like slaves today. You go to a doctor today, you're almost doing obeisance. Oh, help me, doctor. I always think that's the difference between my wife Hillary and I. When I see a doctor, I almost think, oh, your majesty, you know. And my wife, she's frightfully independent, you know, and she says, these people are being paid just like everybody else. What's this about? You know, one bit, you know, bothered about their rank or whatever they are. But doctors, for the most part, are highly educated people. That's for surely true and should be anyway. And, you know, our society, there's an elevated position. Back then, they were like a slave. And, you know, a very important guy would have his own slave doctor. could very well be that Theophilus was this fella who he's writing to. He was working for him. In Timothy, Paul says that Luke alone is with me while he was imprisoned in Rome. So a physician, educated, native Greek speaker, and by the way, a Gentile convert, most likely. And that's, of course, why he was speaking Greek and everything as well. Very much so a Gentile convert, and interesting, he doesn't count himself to be one of them, etc., etc., and he's writing to Theophilus. So who's Theophilus? I think I told it to you in Acts, but for the benefit that anybody that missed it, you know, the joke that's been bandied about 100 years and every commentator probably on the Bible about, you know, Theophilus, and about, I'll make it real short, the dad who, you know, went to the hospital, his wife had the baby, and he went in and he said, you know, baby's born. You had, oh yes, marvelous. You just had a little girl. Oh no. What's wrong with you? Oh no, we were hoping for a little boy. She said, well, you know, sorry, but, sorry. I think they had a little, what was it? They had a little girl, but they'd been hoping for a little boy, but they were hoping for a little girl. That's it. And so he said, we had a girl's name picked out and everything, you know, and now it's a boy. This is terrible. I mean, we have no name picked out, you know. So the nurse said, I've got an idea. Why don't you call him Theophilus? Dad said, what? Theophilus? Jeez, why'd you call him Theophilus? Well, she said, well, he's about the awfulest looking baby I ever saw, she said. So that's been rattled around a lot. I one time told it, and I told it that it was my story that my dad said, what? You call him Theophilus. But anyway, Theophilus is most likely just... you know, the guy he's writing to. There are all kinds of people who come up with all kinds of ideas, but let's not bother with all that today. He's writing to Theophilus. What I want you to notice in verse 1 also, look at what it says. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now, you could kind of read through that fairly quickly. But all that he began to do and to teach. No, notice the order, to do and to teach. Very important distinction here, because really, if we're not doing it, we really have no right to be teaching it. We've got to be living it first, you know. And I'll tell you, so much is done by people teaching but not doing. And of course, you know, it undermines ministry completely. So if you've whatever you are doing, or you're sharing the word or telling people to be more loving. Now, I'm here telling people to be more loving. Am I most loving guy? I fall short, of course I do. We all do. But we're desiring to do this with all of our hearts. And if we fall short of it, we're repenting and turning to God. So again, the order here, to do and to teach. Now, the Acts of the Apostles, here he says, the former account I made of Theophilus of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So after his resurrection, Jesus, after he rose from the dead, remember back in Luke, Jesus rose from the dead and remained upon the earth for 40 days. And in this time, he spoke to them and taught them many things about life, service, and ministry. And of course, because they were letting them know also that there was a time coming when he would no longer be with them. So this is a very special time of ministry, Jesus' ministry to them. We know that after his resurrection in Mark 16, that there were those that didn't even believe, you know, that he had risen from the dead. You know, remember Thomas and all that? But now there's no question whatsoever. Jesus is risen. Jesus is alive. The resurrection is so important. And last week we dealt with that. But it's so important because that's what makes Jesus distinct and different from all the rest. Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, etc. all of them are dead and gone. Jesus Christ is alive and he's here today. That's the teaching of the Bible. The new covenant teaches that the power of sin and death is broken and eternal life is through Jesus Christ alone. How exciting that is. So many infallible proofs were given. Now, why were many, what were the many infallible proofs given for? Well, very clearly, we see that the many infallible proofs are given so that the disciples, the apostles, are to be his witnesses. Of what? The resurrection. Many people in Jerusalem, many people at that time, had seen the crucifixion and knew that Jesus Christ died and was crucified on the cross and died. But they are now to be the witnesses of the resurrection. 120 people. Imagine that. That's what started it all. 120. You know, you just think of it. Not a huge number of people. But again here, Jesus wants them now to witness what? Of his resurrection and to be witnesses of the fact that he's coming back again. So for us today, we have that hope to give to people. I use it at funerals all the time where I tell people, you know, we are begotten again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. He said, just as I died and I rose, I broke the power of sin and death. And those who believe in me will enter into this and they will rise with me and be with me forever in the kingdom of heaven. I don't understand that. That's too, what's that about and this and that and the other thing? Well, Paul tells us, the carnal mind and the carnal man cannot understand these things. Oh, well, what does that mean? Well, you know, if you could prove it to me, then I'd believe it and everything. If I could know it. I'm sorry, that's not what the Bible teaches. For all of the apologetics and everything, there's a wonderful place for all of that. But the Bible teaches not know it and believe it. It teaches believe it and you will know it. Why? Oh, what? Because the Holy Spirit, the third person that we're looking at, the Blessed Trinity, the third person comes into you. And the Spirit of God reveals it to you. Don't you know it? I know I'm selling sand to the Arabs here this morning. Excuse me, that's not politically correct, I know. But anyway, who cares? I tell you, the Holy Spirit came in and you kind of click, a light goes on. Light goes on. People might have been talking to you about it forever and you're hearing about it, you go to church, but boom. There's an awareness that this is the real deal, and that's Jesus Christ in you now. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. We are also to witness to the fact, and they were, and they did, and we are, that he's coming back again. And he's coming back soon, and we need to be ready. Well, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise from the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. There it is. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Wow. You shall be my witnesses. What will happen when the Holy Spirit comes on you? You'll be my witnesses. You know, the Bible teaches man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And if you're glorifying, enjoying anything, if you're enjoying something, you want to pass it on. And the outworking of that, the glorifying him and enjoying him, that's the Westminster Confession of Faith, by the way. The Reformers penned it, and it's beautifully put together where you're talking about, you know, I don't know how many scriptures back it up. Almost 100 scriptures back that up, that's man's chief end. Did you ever think about that? What's my chief end in life? Oh, to this, to do that, to be nice. No, your chief end is to glorify God. Just glorify him for all the blessings. And like we learned last week, we don't, you know, when he revealed himself to the guys on the road to Emmaus, do you remember that? And Jesus was revealed to them in the breaking of the bread, and he blessed them, and then they glorified him. and they left with joy. We come to church, we think, I'm going to church, I'm going to worship God so I can get blessed. No, I come to church to glorify God because I am blessed. And then I leave with joy that overflows. That should be one of the byproducts of coming here on a Thursday morning. That we all of us leave here with joy. Joy is love's consciousness, overflowing to everyone. And every time we gather together and we come seeking the Lord and his Spirit. Well, here, guys, now John the Baptist, back in Matthew 3, 1 and Luke 3, 16, he said, I baptize you with water unto repentance in Matthew 3, 11. But who is coming after me is mightier than I, John the Baptist said, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So, that's the prophecy, and that's the prophecy that's now going to be fulfilled. Jesus also promised the coming of the Spirit, giving power to the disciples. Listen to John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Look at that he might abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. Notice all these personal pronouns, by the way. Don't let anybody talk to you about the Holy Spirit being some essence or some vapor or some power of God. Him. Neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. For he dwells with you. Excuse me. He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now again, very quickly. That's why, don't be freaked out. Oh, I'm not Greg Laurie, I'm not Raoul Ruiz. Let me tell you something. I'm not the king of repartee. And when I come up against somebody very ready to debate, ready to argue or whatever, you know, you always feel, my goodness, and you walk away and you try to give the best answers, you try to give the scriptures, but remember one thing, that no man comes to the Father unless he's drawn by the Spirit of God. So, I mean, if there's somebody, you're banging your head against a wall and you're wondering, what's going on here? I've tried every way, I've argued. Well, that's a good thing too, because you're sharing and discussing with them. But be praying for them. Because the devil puts walls up and blinders up and people can't see. We need to pray that those walls come down. Amen. And that there's free access. Where the Spirit of God, again here, you know, the world can't know it. The world doesn't receive it. You're ever talking to people and you go, how come they can't get it? Devil has put blinders over their eyes. But here we see now, Jesus says here that you have the Spirit in you. The Spirit's with you and will be in you. Now, that's John 14. I want you to get something here. The Spirit is with you, but he will be in you. You see, Jesus hadn't died yet. This is John 14. And he hadn't risen from the dead yet. So they couldn't have the Spirit in them yet. But the Spirit is with them now. But he says the Spirit will be in you. So a little important, we'll be dealing with that in just a moment. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, verse 26, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all the things that I say to you. The Bible also says when the Holy Spirit comes in, you have need that no man should teach you. For the Holy Spirit comes and teaches you and leads you and guides you into all truth. That's why I tell people, if they pray the sinner's prayer, if they ask Jesus Christ to come into their lives, I say, read the Bible. Start whatever book, John, Luke, whatever, but start reading the Bible and asking, oh, Holy Spirit, open my eyes that I might see the truth of God in your holy word. Help me to listen, to understand your love and obey your commands. Or whatever prayer you choose. That was when I wrote the cover of my Bible, the very first Bible I ever got. Well, again here we see in Luke 24:49, Jesus said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And so again here now, they are here now, they're in this place where they have been with Jesus, and now there's this empowering of the Spirit. Again, I got ahead of myself a little bit. I told you, you saw the he's there, the him. The Holy Spirit is a person, When John 14, 16, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper that will be with you forever. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And of course, again, as I say, I got ahead of myself a little bit there. That's refuting all the stuff of the cults and everything where they deny the Trinity, etc., etc. God made man, a triune being, in his own image. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit made man spirit, soul, and body. And God communed with man in the Garden of Eden when man's spirit was uppermost in beautiful harmony and union and communion and oneness with God and interacted with God. And then man fell in the garden and the body appetites rose to the surface. And the spiritual was dead, dormant, gone. Now it's what will I eat, what will I drink, what will I wear? Then Jesus Christ died for an inversion to take place and the spirit to come back uppermost. So you see, when you're born again, that's why we need to be born a second time to the things of the spirit, like God, Jesus said to Nicodemus. What happened then? What happens then? What happens then is the spirit comes back up. And it all comes alive because now you're in union, communion, and harmony with God again. So, the importance of Acts and the importance of this that we're going through today. Now, again, with the Spirit, there is a note I made here that is true. Obviously, the Bible does speak about the Spirit. It says, speaking of the Spirit, the wind blows where it will, and so it is with the Spirit of God. The Bible also says the Holy Spirit came upon them in tongues of fire. But these are all symbols. It's symbolic. I mean, like when Jesus said, I am the door, he didn't mean he was a physical door. When he said, I am the gate, he didn't mean he was a gate. When he said, I am the vine, he didn't mean he was a vineyard. He didn't mean he was branches and fruit on the branches. He was using it symbolically. The Spirit is a personality. That's important that we get very first thing here today. And of course, you know, we had very quickly, as we look at the Trinity, the personality of Jesus all through Luke, didn't we? Amen. In fact, even Luke's an interesting one because it's very much his humanity. And he's interacting with all the people and all the stories and all the parables in Luke. The personality of Jesus. Well, even in Luke, we had the personality of the Father very clearly seen, did we not? Where do you see the personality of the Father? Well, all you have to do is go to Jesus' baptism. And the Bible says the Father spoke. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The personality of the Father. What about the Father rushing out to greet the prodigal son? The only time you see God in a hurry in the Bible. He's running. And of course, the Father representing the Father's love for us. He runs out and he throws his arms around the son. And notice when you read the story of the prodigal son, he doesn't say, well, now that's great. Okay, I forgive you. Come on. That's not easy to forgive you. All you did, you lousy bum. And list a whole litany of things against him and have him have to measure up and now measure up. No, the father embraced him. The father embraced him. And the love of the father. So the personality of the father. And of course, you know, now, as I say, we're going to be looking at the personality of the Holy Spirit today. You know, one thing, and it was from Chuck, I got this years ago, and I think it is fascinating. You can study it in your own time. But in the Shema, the prayer that the Jewish people say over and over and over again, and they repeat out of Deuteronomy, and they repeat, the Lord our God is one. That's the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Now, in the Shema, in the Hebrew, the word for God is Elohim. That's the word used for God. And check this out if you're into grammar. It's a plural name for God, not singular, plural. Then it says the plural. Then it says the Lord our God is one. Now, in Hebrew, there's two words for one. You have Echad. And you have Yahid, two words for one. In their very own language, the Hebrew language, the Lord our God is one. Now, one, the word used in the Shema is the word Echad, which is a compound unity. Yahid is one, and only one. Yahid is one and only one, but Echad is a compound unity. What do you mean, John Henry, a compound unity? Well, like you have one hand, but you have five fingers. The word used, like you have, like say, like Patrick did on the island of Ireland. This is in the confessions that he wrote that exist today in the Chester Beattie Library in Dublin, along with one of the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament in Dublin. And in there, in his confessions, Patrick wrote that he raised up to explain the gospel to the wild Irish people, having been kidnapped from Roman Britain and brought to Ireland by Irish raiders. When he came back to them after being gone for many years, and he came back to bring the gospel to the Irish that he loved so much, Patrick plucked from the ground a shamrock, and he held it high, and unlike a four-leaf clover, it had three leaves. And he held it up, and he said to them, look, compound unity, or whatever words he used. He said, one plant, three leaves. God is a tri, our God is a, our Christian God is a triune God. And of course, here you have it. Again, important to note that in their very Shema, check it out, Deuteronomy, the word God is plural. And the word for one is the word used, meaning compound unity, Echad. So it's interesting. Now, the personality of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So Hebrews 9:14 gives us an attribute of the Holy Spirit. You know, there are attributes of God. What do you mean by that? Well, the attributes of God, things that are special to God. God is all-powerful. God is omnipresent. God is eternal. God is, etc., etc. Well, here in Hebrews, now we know Jesus said, you know, en arche kai hologos, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? So the Word is the Logos, and that's Jesus, and he's God. Well, we know that the Father is declared to be God in the Bible whenever he's mentioned, Father God. Here you have in Hebrews, did you write that down? 9:14, Hebrews, the eternal Spirit, an attribute of God. So again here, you get it? Like a lawyer in the courtroom, we are just building block upon block upon block right now to determine very clearly that the Spirit of God is God. The Spirit of God is a personality. And the Spirit of God, by the way, is here right now with us, in us, and filling this place. And then in Acts 15:18, the Spirit of God is known to God from eternity are all his works. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but God revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Omniscience, which means knowing all things. 2 Corinthians, he knows all things. Who knows all things? Only God knows all things. Paul tells us that the Spirit of God knows all things. So he's eternal. He's now omniscient. He knows all things. Watch this. Psalm 139:7, if you're taking notes. He's omnipresent. We are told in Psalm 139:7, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? So he's omniscient, and he's omnipresent, and he's eternal. The Spirit is here. The Spirit is everywhere, just like God, because he is God, because he's the third person of the Trinity. Now, again here, all that just to lay down a little bit of, I think it's important that we're clearly established on who we're talking about. As we roll on now, maybe this is a little technical this morning, but as we roll on in the next weeks, we're going to be getting into the working of the Holy Spirit, the exciting history of the early church, how that's going to affect our lives, and we're going to be saying, oh, I do need the Holy Spirit, and I need the power of the Holy Spirit, and oh my goodness, yes, Lord, please give me more of your Holy Spirit. The Bible says, keep on being filled by the Holy Spirit. I think it's important we know who we're talking about. and who we want to fill us and who we want to use us and who exactly this is. Not some vapor, not some essence. This is God taking over and filling us completely. Well, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Spirit not many days from now. Wait in Jerusalem in order to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now again, John chapter 20, verse 21. John chapter 20. Remember he said in 14, the Spirit of God is with you. Well, watch John chapter 20, verse 21. It says, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had been with them. Jesus says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes in, takes over our lives, and changes us forever. So again here, guys, born again right now. These guys are born again. They're regenerate, but they do not yet have the power of the Holy Spirit operating in their lives. So Jesus is introducing us, if you like, to a third relationship with the Holy Spirit. Have you got that? The Spirit is with you, leads you to salvation, brings you to Christ. Then the Spirit is in you when you give your life to Christ. But now we're coming to a third work of the Holy Spirit, which is very, very important today. By the way, just for somebody listening right now, and you're sort of saying, well, you know, I don't know. Be very careful, because the Bible also says the Spirit of God will not always strive with man. He won't always be knocking on the door. You know, Chuck used to say that that's the unpardonable sin, is the total rejection of Christ. And somebody totally rejects Christ. Now, I've visited people with mental disorders who become absolutely fixated on something. They can't think or talk about anything else except, I have lost my salvation, I'm not going to heaven. It's ridiculous. The very fact, I said to one guy, the very fact that you're saying that proves you haven't. It means the Spirit is still striving with you. So I'm sorry to disappoint you. You're going to have to drop all that nonsense because he is striving with you. And you see, he strives with men. But be careful, because I think what happens is when he gives up, when it falls apart, is because the person has rejected Christ and then doesn't feel a thing. Before I came into a personal relationship with Christ, the things that I did, the way I lived, wine, women, and song, and whatever would come my way. I had endless money. I was very successful till I lost it all. I didn't even think about it. I mean, it didn't even enter my consciousness that I should, this is wrong and that's right. Just get what you can and live for yourself and live your life. But you see, I believe that somebody can keep rejecting Christ and keep saying no. And then there comes a day, my spirit will not always strive with man. So the Spirit of God is striving with you. You give your life to Jesus, the Spirit of God comes in you. And now we come to the third, if you like, today here, as we look at the scriptures, the Spirit of God is with you, para, and will be in you. But here we're talking about the Holy Spirit coming upon you. Wait in Jerusalem for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. See, before that happens, do you have the Holy Spirit? Yep. But does he have you? Now I believe, I'm asking God that in our study through this book, that we will be open to receiving the Spirit of God coming upon us. You know, and you say, well, John Henry, I have that. I was prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's empowering, the enabling of the Spirit and everything like that. But you know, I love it. The Bible says, keep on being filled. I don't know about you, but I just need to keep on everything with this Christian life. Amen? Because if I don't, it's so easy to start going backwards. And it's not even, it was like the days when I was in business, I used to always tell the people that were running my shops, I would say to them, listen to me. If we're not going forward, there's no static position. There's no, well, we're doing good now, we'll stay here. This is doing good. No, no, no. You're going backwards. They're slipping backwards, and there's people coming in to open other shops that'll be better. We have to be going forward. In the Christian life, keep on being filled. There was a man, you know, I was with the Presbyterian Church, of course, and we always used to jokingly say, the Presbyterians would love this, they'd laugh at it too. You know, the Methodists say, fire, fire. You know, the Baptists say, water, water. The Pentecostals, you know, say, the Presbyterians say, order, order, where it's all very structured and everything. And I forgot one there and I made a note of it. Yes, the Baptists say water. The Pentecostals say, oh yes, the Baptists say water. The Methodists say fire. The Presbyterians say order. And the Pentecostals say power. Oh, John Henry, you Pentecostal, huh? You betcha. But I'm lined up with Chuck Smith that used to say to people, I don't care how high you jump when you shout hallelujah. I'm far more interested in how you walk when your feet hit the ground. That's what I loved about Chuck, you know. And I look out at many of you, and I know many of you knew him, some of you didn't. But he was a practical, down-to-earth, no-nonsense. As I told you before, he wasn't going around the place going, oh, it's Jesus, it's not me, it's God, oh, don't thank me, thank the Lord. He just said, thank you, God bless you. And he just lived a very simple, ordinary life, lived in an ordinary house, and then didn't look any for praise. People ask him, how will we introduce you, the founder of the Calvary Chapel movement? No, just a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, again here, what was I talking about? Oh yeah, the Presbyterians. Back in Northern Ireland, the Presbyterians, you know, and everything, and the Presbyterian Church was rocked, not in Northern Ireland, rocked worldwide. Many years ago, but a man called Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was revered by the Presbyterians. My goodness. Like, he's their ace guy, you know, this guy. And not only lived less than 100 years ago. Wrote magnificent books. And he's just, look up Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Unbelievable. Welshman. Well, he shocked the evangelical world when he said he believed in a second blessing. The Presbyterians, the fright of their lives, they hear this. So they were, what? He wrote a book, if ever you can find it. Hard to get. Try and get it called. You want to write this down? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Joy Unspeakable. Joy Unspeakable. And in that book, he speaks of the second blessing. God is with you. God comes into you. You're regenerate. You're born again. But then he spoke of believing that there is a place for then asking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The anointing, the infilling. En is the word for in Greek. Epi is the word for upon. He's in you, but he comes upon you like at Pentecost to empower you. The word in the language we'll be coming to it shortly is dunamis, which means the power of the Holy Spirit. We get our word dynamite. We get our word dynamic. We get our word dynamo. I used to have them on the bicycles years ago. The power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Actually, I went into a bookshop in Belfast. Now, this wasn't all Presbyterians. By the way, the names I mentioned, Sammy Miller, the Reverend Sammy Miller, the Reverend Norman Duncan, you know, all of these people, my goodness, David Temple, all my good friends back in Northern Ireland, you know, Leslie Addis, Presbyterian minister friends of mine, they all were, wow, down the road with this completely, but with the second blessing. But there were some Presbyterians that really upset them, you know, because it sounded kind of, what? No, you have Jesus, you don't, that's it. There's no second blessing thing. And so I went into a bookshop in Belfast to buy his book. And the guy says to me behind the counter, Lloyd-Jones's book, Joy Unspeakable? Oh, yes, yes, yes. Well, it's being redone. The company that we buy from are redoing it, and they're removing that stuff where he went a little bit off, you know. I said, what? Did he tell you you could do that? Yeah. Oh, no, you know, John Henry, he's dead for many years now. I said, yeah, well, what right have you to start cutting up his book? Well, we really think he's a marvelous man of God, but we think he probably went a little bit off at this point. You know, they're chopping up his book. I said, no, thanks, I don't want that book. I look for an original one. Ah, you're not. He was upset about that. He wanted to argue and fight with me. I got out of there. Do you know, at the end of the day, you mightn't agree. You might be like someone who says, I don't know. Wait a second. We're born again. We come to know Jesus. We're regenerate. We get the Holy Spirit. What the heck? What's this about? Following it up here in Acts and then looking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And at all Calvaries, we have baptisms. We have people who speak. And we'll pray for it today. And you might say, well, can I be lined up with that? You know what? You can. You know why? Second blessing is no problem. You know why? Because you know what Paul said? Paul said, keep on being filled. So here's a great way to think of it. Whenever I'd run into anybody back then in Belfast or Scotland, I would say to them, hey, listen, you know what? How about you? I want the first blessing, second blessing, third blessing, fourth blessing, fifth blessing. I want as many blessings, amen, as I can possibly get. So you don't have to get hung up. And if Martin's arrangement isn't exactly what lines up with your thinking, listen, don't worry about it. I'm not going to fight with anybody, but I want the blessing of the Holy Spirit. He was with me. He brought me to salvation. He's in me and I know it. And I want him to be upon me to enable me and empower me. However, whenever, whatever that happens, that doesn't bother me. But I want to be continuously being filled by the Holy Spirit. So that's what's going on here, guys. Verse 6, dynamic progress today. Hold on tight. We might even get through another verse. Now we're going to move along a little bit right now, I do think anyway. Verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So again here, they're more concerned with the physical. Isn't that just like us? They're more concerned with the physical. He's talking all this spiritual stuff to them. And he said, you know, it's not for you. We read that. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons the Father has put in his authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And once again, reiterating, you know, you'll be my witnesses. You're going to be witnessing my resurrection. That's what we're called to do by the power of the Spirit. Say, oh, I want the power of the Holy Spirit so I can go out and do miracles. Number one, that'd be delightful, and pray for people for healing. But number one, that we can be witnesses for him. And witness not only that he rose, but that he's coming back again. Do you know that in the book of Acts, you want to write this down, the word witness is used 29 times. In most of your Bibles, you'll find that it says it's the key word. This evangelism. Well, it's actually not really. It's witness. We may never be Greg Laurie's or Al Reese's or whatever. We never not. That's a gift. That's a gift of the Spirit. But we are all called to be witnesses. And we are evangelists in a way, aren't we? When we're witnessing. But in the strictest term of the word, the gift of evangelism. You know it when you see that gift in operation in somebody's life. Greg stands up there in the stadium. He doesn't even hardly speak 20 words, and he has people are coming out of the seats because the gift of evangelism is in operation. But remember, with the witnessing and everything, or evangelism, it begins at home. Actually, Greg, just came back into my head. Help me now, I don't forget it, Lord. Yes. I said to him one time, I met him recently, you know, and I was talking with him, and I said to him, I learned a lot of stuff from you, you know. I went through the Bible with you once. He said, did you really? I said, yeah, went through the whole Bible with you, your tapes. And he's not known for that. He's known more for the evangelism thing. And I was really blessed by it. He said, oh, that's great, John Henry. Thank you. And I said, you said one time, it's not important, talking about missionary and witness and evangelism, it's not important to cross the sea. It's important to see the cross. Right at home. Right where you are. Do you know what he said to me? Did I say that? I can't even remember it. Because I got to write that down. I want to use that again. So there's Greg taking what I got from him back from me so that he can use it. I said, I stole it from you so you can steal it from me. No problem. It's all yours. But again here, guys, the power of the Holy Spirit you shall receive when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we are told in Acts chapter 2, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in tongues. We're told in Acts 4:8 that Peter with the Holy Spirit spoke. We're told in Acts chapter 4 again that when they prayed in one place, they were filled with the Spirit. Ananias went his way, we're told in Luke in Acts 9, and they laid hands on him, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Saul, who is also called Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 13. So over and over again, all these people filled with the Spirit. You know, I remember going to a hospital, I know time is running, but I went to the hospital one time with a young guy from the School of Ministry who wanted to come. I personally prefer going on my own, to tell you the truth, often to go in sometimes, because if it's somebody that doesn't know Christ or something, I can jib-jab with him a little bit, and that's a ministry God has opened up for me sometimes, and I'm in there, and we got to the hospital. He was a School of Ministry guy. I was teaching in the School of Ministry at that time, and he's sitting in the hospital. I said, let's sit down here. We got to the floor, floor three. He said, okay, sit down here. Are we going to see Jim Bob? I said, yeah, we'll do that in a minute. Let's sit down here. So we sat down. And I said to him, okay, we're going to go into the room to see this guy. He said, yeah. What's the first thing we should do? So he said, look for a verse. Look for a suitable verse. They have a Bible verse ready? That's good. Pray. Oh, yeah, wonderful. Let's pray. For what? Him to be healed or his needs? I said, no, for the Holy Spirit. Don't do anything without asking for the anointing of the Spirit. I tell you, I falter, flop, and failed in an awful lot of ways in ministry. Let me tell you. You know, we're all struggling in these bodies of flesh, right? To do the best we can. Asking the help of the Lord. But one thing I've always been aware of, even coming here today, I never ever come here without saying, please, Holy Spirit, don't leave me on my own. I need you. Whatever learning or understanding I have of this, on whatever level it is, or however it would compete with anybody else, all that sort of stuff, would you just be in this, please? Father, in the name of Jesus, by your Spirit, would you do something? Would you cause this to be effective today? Even if in some days when I teach, you know, I feel like, oh boy, I felt the Lord was really with me. And sometimes it's more of a struggle and whatever. But whatever, Lord, that you're in it, then it doesn't matter. It's not about being a connoisseur of fine sermons and great speakers or great this or great that. When the word of God is proclaimed, always remember this. Carl, you said, I want to get into Acts. I need Acts. Yes, because we need the word of God. When the word of God is being released, man, the Bible says, you know, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the Bible speaks about preaching, and what is preaching? We've got a bad rap, hasn't it, today? But preaching really means the bold, clear proclamation of the word. You know, and then it's proclaimed. What's the word for preaching in Latin or in Greek? The word is caruso, not caruso, not caruso, sorry, caruso. You heard of Enrico Caruso, the great Italian singer. Isn't it interesting that the word for proclamation of the word is Caruso? It's bold proclamation, giving it forth, letting it out. And so I believe there is a power, and that's why when we pray for people after the study here, not just a communion day, but I pray for people here, I honestly think this is a special place for blessing. Because in actual fact, we can pray for anybody, anywhere. But while not me necessarily praying, but even praying with each other. Because the Spirit is here, the power of God has been released. The Spirit is doing his work. And then you've been touched by the word and you say, oh, I need. And I believe it's a very special time for the release of the power of the Spirit. We got to go on. Verse 9. Now when he spoke these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Can you imagine that? Going up into heaven. And he'd been 40 days with them now. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven will soon come in a manner as you saw him go into heaven. A lot of Christians may disagree on the second coming and how it all works out, and end times and eschatology, and how it all works out, but almost all, apart from a few, I don't even know, most everyone believes he's coming back again. That's what the Bible teaches. And we don't necessarily need to be standing up saying, I got it all exactly right. We need to be making sure I'm right. I'm right with God. Because he is coming back. He was here as Lord and Savior, but he's coming back as judge. Now is the hour of salvation. If you're listening, now is the time to give your life to Jesus. It'll be too late when he comes back. And the Bible says, it might even happen, you don't have to wait till he comes back. The Bible says, thou fool, this night thy soul may be required of thee. Get on your knees. Commit to Christ. Man, and you have nothing to lose and everything to gain. Verse 12, when they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which was near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So Mary's there, they're all there, they're continuing in prayer, they're in one accord, and they're waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit. I haven't time to get into it, but as you read through Acts chapter 2, 3, 6, those chapters, you find they're praying for guidance, they're praying for courage, they're praying for direction, they're praying for blessing. All the way through, I have a ton of scriptures that I just came across here. We're out of Acts. If you read through the book of Acts, maybe do that and just notice how all the prayers in Acts 8, they're praying for the Samaritans. In Acts 9, they're praying after Saul's conversion. They're praying for him. Peter prayed before he raised Dorcas from the dead in Acts 9. Cornelius prayed that God would show him how to be saved, Acts 10. Peter prayed that God would show him the answer to Cornelius' prayer. The believers in John Mark's house prayed for Peter when he was in prison. The church in Antioch fasted and prayed in Acts 14. There was a prayer meeting in Philippi when God opened Lydia's heart. The prison doors were opened in Acts 16 by prayer. In a storm, they prayed for God's blessing. After the storm, they prayed that God would heal a sick man. So over and over again, prayer, prayer, prayer. Guys, Spurgeon said, the neglect of private prayer devours the strength of a church. The neglect of private prayer devours the strength. All of our strength, he said, lies in prayer. And I gave you this quote before. The more we pray, the more we shall want to pray. The more we pray, the more we can pray. The more we pray, the more we shall pray. He who prays little will pray less. He who prays much more will pray even more. And he who prays even more will desire to be continuously in prayer. Prayer, that's all Spurgeon. And Spurgeon said, prayer is the epitome of the Christian life. It's the beginning. That means simply it's the beginning, the middle, and it's the beginning, the end, and the two middles of it. Martin Luther said, I have so much to do today, I don't think I shall get through it without at least 3 hours of prayer. Chuck Smith, prayer is the deciding factor in every battle. What's your battle today? Look at the early church. Prayer, prayer. We'll look at this more next time. They were in one place, of one accord, and they were in prayer. So again, here are many quotes here on prayer, but the important thing is it's a great encouragement for all of us to pray. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, and altogether the number of names was about 120. That's where I got that from. And he said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. And now this man has purchased a field with the wages of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst open into the middle, and all his entrails gushed out, and it became known to all those, talking of Judas, of course, to all those in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Akeldama, which is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office, and let another take his office. Nota bene. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. What's he talking about? A replacement for Judas. Verse 22. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, you know the hearts of all who seek you, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in the ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And then they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So no time to dwell on it, guys, but two names came up, and then they took lots. They prayed first, and then they took lots, and it fell to Matthias. Now, again, Peter stood up here, and of course, you know, he's the one looking for the successor. Just notice one thing. Yes, glad I didn't forget that. What were they looking for? What were the qualifications they were looking for? Read it through in your own time. One who walked with Jesus and one who witnessed the resurrection. That was essential. And Matthias was picked. And 120 of them are in this upper room. Here they are. They're praying. I went through a list of the things they were praying for. They're seeking the Lord. They're together. They're united. Don't let disunity into this church. Don't be. Next week we're going to deal with that. Disunity, when that is fostered by people, you're going to see something next week. God hates it. In fact, he says, for those who sow discord among the brethren, it's an abomination to him. If you're ever in a church and you think, I don't agree with the pastor, or I don't agree with the system, then find another church. Don't sow discord among the brethren. Those who stay within and say, well, I don't know. And, you know, it's so deadly. And but do you know what's kind of scary? I was just thinking about it. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. It's for next week, and I'm going to wrap up right now. But you know what I was thinking? It's worse. Whatever somebody is doing that's not right, when you're causing division by highlighting that, what you're doing is worse than whatever you're talking about, because it's one of the seven things that he detests. And this one is an abomination. Those who so we need to be united. I'll tell you one thing. I look across here today in our group and our gathering and those that are listening to us and listen on the internet or on the radio a time from now. We're united. We're one. We love Jesus. We love each other. And it's a beautiful thing. But know this, brothers and sisters, as we go through Acts, that's where we must be to be able to receive this empowering. I've been through it, haven't you? In some hyper-Pentecostal aspects where you encounter people, give me the power. Have you got healing? I've got healing, you know. I've got the gift of, you know. Hey, you know, brokenness, humility, and love. You know, the fire of the Holy Spirit isn't just a fire to make you the big man. It's a fire that burns us. That burns off. Is that Nehemiah? That burns off the dross and tin. Burns off all the stuff that's the impure stuff. But you know, I believe to be in a place to be, you're going through something, there's something really negative happening in your life. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's whatever. You're going, dear Pastor, I don't understand. Why is this going on? I'm doing all I can do. And the dross and tin's been burned off. Say, okay, Lord, you know, whatever you want so that I can be used by you. Whatever you've got to do. Do you get like me sometimes? Something happens or somebody says something or something happens or you get rejected or you get cut off or you get something happens and you feel like the pride rises and it's pure pride, you know, rather than saying, really upset about it. Wow, Lord, I did react like that. Oh my goodness, my pride is alive and well. And an opportunity. See, I'm going to tell you though, what's going to happen is if that's the way we look at it, we're coming into the place where we can be powerfully empowered. So one thing I'm going to do, and I pray for a mighty outpouring of the Spirit today in closing, and for the baptism of the Holy Spirit to fall upon us afresh and anew right now today. That's going to be my prayer. It's not, oh, come Holy Spirit, fall on us. Give us a power, gifts of the Spirit, miracles. And come Lord, do what you got to do. But to put me in a place, to put us in a place where we can be used powerfully, yeah, by you. Do I hear an amen to that? You know? Because that's where it's at. I've been through it all. I've been in the Pentecostal halls. I love Pentecostals. I've been in the hyper stuff where it's all a focus on, but you know what? You know what, guys? I've seen it come and go. From Toronto blessings to people barking like dogs and screaming and screeching and running around the place and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And it all comes and goes. So again, let's be asking him in closing today for a fresh infilling of his Holy Spirit. Right now, having an attitude of humility and brokenness and sorry for the pride and the anger and the bitterness and the dissent and the division and what we've said and what we should have said and we didn't say and we could have said, what we did and what we didn't do, what we could have done, all that stuff. We're just sorry, Lord. We just want, but we want more of your power. That we've come here today We needed the book of Acts. And now as we go into it, as I said, there was a technical aspect today, getting across all that stuff, and I hope I made it simple and easy to understand. I always do for me, because it's the gospel for dummies, I always say. That's the book I'm writing, because that's the only one I can get. You know, you get highfalutin and I'm gone. I do very simple crossword puzzles. I don't do the cryptic one. But then again, Jesus said, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you've got to become like one of these, a little child. So let's ask now, in closing this morning, for the anointing and the fresh filling. I want you, as you close your eyes and just, again, you've got it now. Fill me with your spirit, Lord. Enable me and empower me. And whatever you want to do, Lord, here I am, whatever you've got to do, and then whatever you want to do, here I am available. But I need you. I need a fresh filling. Second, third, fourth, fifth, whatever blessing. I need that right now. Father God, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you that as we're listening, Lord, if there's anybody listening that you have been with, you have come into today, and you're going to come upon right now. I pray, Heavenly Father, that for all of us gathered here, we've been walking with you down the road of life for many years, the ups and downs, the highs and the valleys, the mountaintops and the floor of the valley. We know one thing, Lord, we've done much in our own strength, and we know, Lord, anything that we've done of any use is, Lord, when apart from you, we can do nothing. It's with your help. So I want to ask you right now, Father, knowing that this place, like we looked at last week, is filled with hosts of heavenly angels watching us right now, and knowing, Lord, that your spirit is here, the personality of the Holy Spirit in us, around us, about us, above us, below us, and filling this place. Would you come with a dynamic of your Holy Spirit, a fresh anointing upon each and every head bowed right now? And as we breathe in deeply, we are just conscious and aware of you being in us, upon us, filling us. Release, Lord, in a powerful way today, a fresh anointing, a fresh fire, a baptism in your Holy Spirit, a release of the gifts of the Spirit, and that we might go out of here operating and flowing in the fruit of the Spirit to everyone we come in contact with. Won't you let it be so, Father? And bless our time together in Acts. Help us, Lord, as we go through the book of Acts, Lord, we're going to be encouraged, blessed, strengthened, helped, and like never before in our lives, more than ever, conscious and aware of you, Holy Spirit, of the living God with us to help us. We're looking forward to it. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, Amen. Amen.